Sometimes a sudden surprise results in a rush of relief. I take you back to the late summer of 1961. I had just completed my time with Ray Steadman at Peninsula Bible Church, serving as a pastoral intern there that summer. And I needed to get back to Dallas Seminary to begin my third of 4 years of study there. Cynthia was heavy with child, carrying our firstborn, and so she went ahead of me in a flight. The church flew her back because none of us wanted me to deliver the baby somewhere between Albuquerque and El Paso. And so it seemed best that she fly back in case the baby came early. And since neither of us wanted me to be the one who served as the obstetrician. So that was a good decision. So I drove back alone. And if you've ever made the journey from Northern California to North Texas, you know there's no way to do it without passing through the Mojave Desert, which is a bit of a dreadful piece of land filled with a hot, barren terrain and the winds of the desert. And when your car is un-air-conditioned and you're pulling a trailer, you care about passing through that as quickly and as cool as you can. So I timed my trip carefully. I got to the edge of the Mojave a little after dark so that I could travel through the night. And I drove all night and got to Needles, California, right on the edge of the line leading into Arizona before dawn, quite a bit before dawn. It was still dark. I was exhausted. It had been a busy day of packing and putting our last minute things together, getting the hitch on and taking care of the trailer and finally getting across the desert, which was a relief. And I remember thinking after I filled up with gas, I would step into the men's room, wash my face and hands and refresh myself and be able to get to a place where I could pull over for a little nap. Cynthia had built a with our ironing board and some pillows and the quilts, a little bed between the back of the front seat and the back seat, so that right in there I'd be able to take a nap. At least that seemed like a good idea at the time. And so that was all set, and I walked in the men's room, and there was one other man in there who rather brashly and quickly said to me, "Hey, where are you going?" And I ignored him and began to wash my hands, and he was not to be ignored, and said to me louder, "I asked, where are you going?" And I said, "I'm traveling alone. I'm going across the country." "Good, I'll go with you. I can help you drive." I said, "I'm traveling alone." And I don't think it's what he wanted to hear. He stared at me for a few chilling moments and stomped out, slammed the door. Had a funny feeling at that point that we might meet up again. And I walked out. When you travel alone, you have a lot of funny thoughts that go through your mind. Well, anyway, I got to the car. It was filled with gas, and a hot wind was blowing across the terrain, and as I opened the front door, it blew in, and I felt really uneasy, and I sat down, cranked up the car and took off, and realized after I took off that the pillows and the quilt were ruffled. And I realized he was in that car with me under that ironing board. Well, I don't carry a gun, and the only thing I had was a 2-foot chrome crescent wrench that I had used to tighten the lug on the trailer hitch as I had put the trailer onto the car, and I'd shoved the wrench under the front seat, and I thought, that's the ticket. I'll just beat his head off his shoulders and leave the murder weapon on the street, drive on. But there's one thing for sure, he is not going to take over this car. So why I didn't turn around and go back to the well-lit, don't ask me later, but why I didn't go back, I'll never know. Here, fresh out of the Marine Corps, I can take it on. And so I'm driving along, I get slower and slower, and I notice no cars behind, no cars ahead. I think it's a good place to pull over and take him on. So I pull over slowly, and I open the door slowly, and I gripped the weapon firmly, and I got out, and I threw the covers back. I said, "Get out of the car!" And no one was there. And I felt like an idiot because I'm standing here with a wrench and I'm talking to an ironing board in a car. And a car is coming by with a family, and I wave at them. And they must have thought, "What's the matter with that guy?" But as you recall, my comment earlier was sometimes a sudden surprise brings a rush of relief. And it was that. No one was there. It's a funny analogy, but I had the same, not quite the same emotion, but the same thought when I moved from Romans 7 to Romans 8. I thought that the wretched man would haunt us and would see him again and would plague us and would have to be dealt with again. But the beautiful thing about Romans 8 is, as with that stranger, the wretched man is nowhere to be found again, never mentioned again. Gone. And the reason is, I think Paul was anxious to get to Romans 8. The blessed Holy Spirit comes into the subject and fills the pages from here on. It's magnificent, the difference his presence makes. No wonder Romans 8 is among the top 10 of the chapters in the Bible. It begins with no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The Greek sentence begins with those words, no condemnation. The chapter ends with no separation. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No condemnation, no separation, and in the middle of the chapter, no accusation. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God that justifies. There is no accusation. If God be for us, who can be against us? What a relief. No wretched man, no condemnation, no accusation, no separation. The Spirit of God is here, empowering this one who finally realizes he can't pull it off in the flesh. And why even try? Which is the whole point of Romans 8. Don't even try. It's wasted effort. It's not only bad theology, it's dreadful practice to conduct your life in the energy of the flesh, though you could. And I'll get to that. Now, I've given you an outline that you may wish to follow. Get your pen ready. You'll have some things to write down as I give you the words to fill in. And it'll all fit together like a really neat puzzle. Right now, it reads in a way that seems a bit like a tongue twister, but it's not that at all. And a matter of fact, this magnificent chapter starts as we are given with three facts regarding our God that are true. First, we are eternally secure in Christ. Verse 1. Look at it. Look at this. You come out of Romans 7 wondering if it will be desert from here on, but the cool winds of the Spirit begin to blow, and he quickly says there's no condemnation ever, 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 ever. You as a child of God will never face condemnation, ever. The way he begins it is emphatic. We are eternally secure in Christ. Look at the second verse that just builds on it. We are also internally freed by the Spirit. Look at the verse. Because you belong to him, that's Christ, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. As I often render this word death, to a death-like existence. It's not a physical death where you keel over and stop breathing. It's a death-like existence. It's the wretched man being lived out. It's the flesh taking control. But you have been freed by the Spirit so that sin no longer has that control over you. Now, understand, in your lost condition, it dominated your life. It controlled you. You may not have planned for the day to be a defeat, but it led to that. You couldn't withstand a temptation. You couldn't get beyond your impulse. Your glands pumped hard and heavy so that you yielded to whatever, selfishness, greed, control, sexual lust, whatever. You didn't have a Spirit of God. You didn't have any power in you. All you had was a sinful nature, owned and operated by the sinful nature until the Spirit of God, as a result of your journey to the cross, took up his residence within you. Think of that. Maybe you've never let that land full force. When you trusted in Christ, the Spirit of God made your life his residence. Christ not only came to live within you, but with Christ came his Spirit. And his Spirit is there for a reason: to empower, to give control, restraint, enlightenment. It's like the Spirit of God is shining bright lights on the words of Scripture now. These words that used to bore you and confuse you now begin to make sense. That's because of the Spirit at work within you. You have been internally freed from what once controlled you, namely your old sin nature. Now, there's a third factor that I don't want you to miss. Both of those statements are true. We are eternally secure. We are internally freed. Both are true because we are the recipients of grace, which is the subject of this series. Living by grace. I want you to see grace as it doesn't appear in its actual word. You won't read of grace in verses 3 and 4, but you'll see grace. Follow along. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So look at the grace that came to our rescue. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, sinless that it was, in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us. Look at the grace here. By giving us his son as a sacrifice for our sins. For by grace you have been saved through faith. You haven't earned your salvation. You haven't paid for your salvation. You haven't worked for your salvation. You couldn't work long enough or hard enough. You haven't cleaned up your life enough to gain salvation. You can't get that clean to be as clean as Christ is. We need help. And the grace of God comes to our rescue. And you'll see it here. God gave us his son as a sacrifice for our sin. Now, verse 4 is another dimension of grace. Look at it. God did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, not by us. The law requires this. Grace of God took care of it. The law demanded that. Grace of God covers that. It was all done for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead we now follow the Spirit. Now, with that in mind, Paul launches into a series of contrasts. He loves to do this with that logical mind of his because by contrasting something, you're able to see both sides and the truth of it emerges clearly. In verses 5 through 11, think of two columns. I'll put them there on your outline for you. The column on your left would represent the old nature. The column on your right represents the new nature. And you'll see contrasting statements true under each. Look at verse 5. Follow along. This is the Christian now. We have the Spirit of God within us. Those Christians, those believers who are dominated by the sinful nature, think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So we have our first in the list of three things. First thing under the old nature, you think about sinful things. Isn't that true? When you're around tempting things, you think about yielding because you're dominated by the flesh. When you're around something that you shouldn't do, you think about doing it. Because it's coming from your old nature, which is not changed from when you were lost. Your old nature isn't affected by your conversion. The only difference is the house of your system becomes a duplex. Now the old nature lives there, but there's a new nature living alongside. And you'll see in verse 5, that you think about spiritual things when the Spirit controls you. For example, you see something that you should not yield to, the Spirit of God says to you and gives you the power, says, restrain yourself. Hold back. Don't go there. Don't yield. Don't give in. Don't say yes. The Spirit of God is at work within you, along with the old nature that says, come on, this could be fun. This could be, at least for a while, pretty pleasurable. The new nature says it may be pleasurable for the moment, but there are consequences. Don't go there. So you see the first contrast. Think about spiritual things, think about sinful things, verse 5 begins, and the new nature thinks about spiritual things. Look at verse 6. So, letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. So that goes under the sinful nature, a death-like existence. But there's the contrast. Letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. So we're making our list. Under the old nature would be a death-like existence, and under the new nature would be a life marked by peace, fulfillment, satisfaction. That's verse 6. It leads to life and peace. Now, you know, as we're sitting here together, you, if you're like me, you think, why is it such a battle? It just seems so obvious what we should do. Well, we're all sitting here together. It makes it a little bit easier in this context. It's the only place on earth where we're in the majority. Believers are in the majority. When you step out of here and you're in the world, you're in a system where you're forever virtually alone. Where you work, you operate pretty much alone. The team you play on, you're probably one of the few, if not the only Christian. The company you work for has very few Christians, quite likely, unless it's a Christian organization. But you're in the minority, most likely. Well, therefore, what you hear, what's discussed, what's being planned, is all from the realm of a sinful nature. It's all coming from that worldly frame of mind. And you as a Christian are now faced with, do I go along with that or do I resist that? Do I follow along with the majority or do I stand more alone? When I stand alone, I go to bed that night with peace because I did what was right. But when I yield and give in to it, it's a death-like existence. I'm miserable. I'm guilty. I feel uneasy, ashamed, disappointed in myself. You've got the picture. Now look at verse 7. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. That's what you write here in the column. Number 3, sinful nature, hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws. It never will. And then he goes back to the old life. That's why those who were still under the control of their sinful nature never please God. Those without Christ do not please God. I know that's not politically correct, but that's part of the reason it's so right. It's what the Scripture teaches. Don't be afraid of embracing the truth. It explains a lot. Hostile to God. So you're not surprised when you hear someone from the world make a statement that is diametrically opposed to spiritual things. Why? That's their lifestyle. That's the way they think. That's their frame of reference. But you read on in verse 9, but there's the contrast, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You're controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. Christ lives in you, so even though your body will ultimately die, we'll pass, we'll leave this earth, because we have a nature that's marked by sin, but the Spirit gives you life. So in the column would be hostile to God, the other side pleasing to God, and you live the spiritual life. Since we have the Spirit of God living within us, let me pause and say, we're learning spiritual truth. Now, nothing is writing this on a screen in front of you, but you're being illumined. If you have learned something that you didn't know earlier, it's called illumination, and we have the Spirit of God to thank for that. It doesn't come from your old nature. Your old nature doesn't want you to learn this, because it puts it in its place. When you learn this truth, it gets you a heads up on this battle that goes on between you. And you see, this also explains, if I may go here, how you can bring a friend with you to church, let's say. And you can be virtually on tiptoe, on the edge of your seat, loving what you're hearing, and feeling inspired and informed, and you look at your friend who is like this. If not, sleeping away. Why? It doesn't make sense. He doesn't, or she doesn't, have the Spirit. So when I worked through this, I thought, how can I illustrate this in a way that nobody will miss it? And I thought of this. Let's say there are two men walking their dogs, and they're coming toward each other. They've never met before. Suddenly they meet. Okay, we got two guys meeting, two dogs meeting. The men greet each other. The dogs smell each other. So they do what dogs do when they meet, and they wag tails and sniff around and woof, you know, bark a little. And the two men don't bark. They don't have tails. So they talk. And they talk in ways that are clear to each of them. Dogs don't have a clue what they're saying. We don't have a clue what the dogs are saying. But one dog has barked to the other one, you know, there's a couple of rabbits over here in the bush. I saw them earlier. Did you see them? And the other one says, no, I didn't see that. Well, let's go look. So they romp off, having talked to each other, like dogs talk, and they get over there and they flush these rabbits out of their hiding and chase them and have a little fun while the two men are talking. Maybe they find out that they're both believers and they're talking about spiritual things, and the dogs come back to their masters and they sit down beside their masters, don't have a clue, as the masters are talking about Christ and the things of God. And it's not dog talk. It's human talk. And it's foreign to dogs. Now, a dog can understand a dog, and a man can understand a man, but a man can't really understand a dog. And believe it or not, I know you think your dog is different, but your dog doesn't know what you're saying. All he's hearing is blah, 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 spot, blah, blah, spot, blah, 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 spot. He just hears his name. That's the way it is spiritually. The things of God are known by the Spirit of God, and He makes them known to those who are spiritual. And of all things, a man or woman can understand what God is saying. He's written a lot of it in His Word. Some of it He reveals as we spend time in prayer, seeking His will. May not be audible, but we sense a direction from God. Our dog doesn't. And it may be a very intelligent and obedient dog, but it's outside the realm of his understanding. You got it. Now, let me muddy the waters a little. When you're not controlled by the Spirit of God, this is the way you look when you're here. And now, you may not do it. You may be too nice to do it. Some of you aren't. You still do it. But most of you don't want to be offensive. But in your carnal state, you don't care. In fact, preaching like this makes you uneasy because it pinpoints you. It calls you what you are. When you walk in the flesh, you're carnal. That's not my idea. Let me show you where I got it. Go one book ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay? Everybody turn. I don't hear many pages turning. Everybody turn. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here we go. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, says Paul to the Corinthians, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world, or as though you were infants in the Christian life. I had to feed you with milk and not solid food because you weren't ready for anything stronger. You still aren't ready. He gets very specific, for you're still controlled by your sinful nature. There's a rendering that renders this carnal. You're still carnal. You are jealous of one another and you quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you're controlled by your sinful? See how it works? When you're carnal, you compete. You're envious. You compare. When you're spiritual, you don't do that. We would say you're bigger than that. God puts you on another plane. And you operate free of all that human competition. When you're under the control of the Spirit, listen to me. It's marvelous. You can relate to others and never once compare yourself to her or to him. Never feel envious toward him or her. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in control. But when the flesh is controlling you, you got to have a better car than he does. You got to make more money than she does. You got to look better than they do. Because you are carnal. The bane of every pastor in any church would be the carnal Christians. You're far more difficult to deal with than those who are lost. Those who are lost have nothing to hide. They simply are lost. They never have been interested in spiritual things. But when you're carnal, you play games. You make messes. You try to get your way. You're jealous. And you're the heartbreak of a ministry. I'm leveling with you. This is real stuff in Romans 8. Go back there now. You've seen it. And you've had it explained. I'm not quite through. I want you to see something else in this great chapter. Look at verse 10. Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. He goes on. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Look at that. Look at that. When Christ was in the grave, a cadaver, a dead body, and emerged from the grave alive, miraculously, bodily came out of the grave, the Spirit of God empowered him with life. And he says here, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Oh, what a great thought when you begin your day. Lord, today, take over. Speak through my lips, my mouth. Restrain me from saying things that are ugly and inappropriate and vulgar. Guard me from thoughts that have no place in a Christian's life. Watch over my mind. Help me to be a good husband, a good wife, or a person, though not married, a good friend. Help me to live a clean life. You raised Jesus from the dead. I have your Spirit living within you. Now take over, Lord. Live out your power through me. And that's the beauty of this passage. Just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies and the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, and here he wraps it up, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Don't ever, ever let yourself say, I couldn't help it. Oh, yes, you could. Oh, yeah, you could. That's like saying, I don't have the Spirit. No, you do have the Spirit. You pushed him aside because you wanted your old nature to dominate. You wanted your way, and it overpowered the presence of the Holy Spirit. Even though the Spirit is ready to take charge, he won't force. It's your choice. It's your choice. Ella Wheeler Wilcox wrote it like this. One ship drives east, another drives west, regardless of how the wind blows. It is the set of the sail, not the gale, that determines the way that they go. You're sailing your vessel. You're the only one on the boat. You set the sail. You'll move toward a destination regardless of the direction of the wind. Good sailors can do that. They can even go directly into the wind and claim a destination and reach it because they know how to tack. They know how to set the sails. They know how to move in the right direction. They're not victims of the wind. They just are poor sailors if they wind up at the wrong direction or destination. That's our lives. This is the beauty of this passage. He says in verse 12, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your old nature urges you to do. For if you live by the dictates, you'll have a death-like existence. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you'll really live. You won't be defeated. You won't go to bed guilty. You won't regret what you said at the party tonight. You won't have made that comment that was inappropriate to the person of the opposite sex. You won't entertain thoughts that are lustful. You won't be greedy or selfish. You won't try to control someone because you're led by the Spirit of God. That proves you're a child of God. So if you've not received a spirit that makes you have not received a spirit that makes you a fearful slave, he goes on to say. Now, let me put it this way, and we'll finish the outline, and I'll finish my message. Because of grace, one decision changes everything. You have the choice. I will say to the Spirit of God, you're in control. Or I'll give the nod to the old nature and he'll take over. And let me tell you, if you choose that, those around you will not believe you're a believer. You'll look just like a person of the world. You will. You can't fake it. You'll come across like that. You'll talk like that. You'll think like that. You'll plan like that. And other people will not mean that much to you because you're number one. But when the Spirit of God controls, you've made the decision. You can say yes to the Spirit of God, either that, or you can say no. The choice is really yours. You know, I thought about this, and I want to wrap it up with something that you'll never forget, I venture to say. Grace has two sides. One is personal. One is relational. Hear this well. The personal side is the freedom to set our own sails. I will not follow you out of this church and stand near you, put a hand on your shoulder and say, make the right choice. No, don't go there. First of all, I can't control it anyway. You're on your own. Grace of God puts you on your own. You're free. You're free to choose. You're personally responsible. It's your move. Set the sail, you go in that direction. Here's the relational part. Allowing others to choose their own setting. You're very quiet, and I'm glad you are. That means you're thinking. Many Christians have trouble letting other people go. I'm going to talk about that next time. In a life of grace, we don't try to live another person's life. Right now, you're ready to say amen because you believe it, and it sounds so good. But if I mention one thing, it's going to make you be quiet. Your kids. Your adult kids. The ones that have chosen the wrong direction. Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's not the way you would have sailed the ship, sailed the boat. They set their sail in another direction. They're free to do that. I'm talking about children who are believers, but carnal. You need to let them be. You want to know how to lose them? Try to control them. They're adults. Nothing in the scripture says that you are to forever be in charge of your child, because the scriptures don't present things that are impossible like that. You couldn't if you tried to be. You're not in control of them. That's God's work. So, here's what you're not going to forget. It's titled, Letting Go. For a moment, think about the one individual you would love to get back on track, but you've not been very successful at it, and now you're going to learn why. Listen to this. It'll explain a lot. To let go doesn't mean we stop caring. It means we can't do it for someone else. To let go is not to cut myself off. It's the realization I cannot control another. To let go is not to enable. but to allow learning from natural consequences. To let go is to admit powerlessness, which means the outcome is not in my hands. To let go is not to try to change or to blame another. I can only change myself. To let go is not to care for, but to care about. To let go is not to fix, but to be supportive. To let go is not to judge, but to allow another to be a human being. To let go is not to be in the middle of arranging all the outcomes. To let go is not to be protective, it is to permit another to face reality on his or her own. To let go is not to deny, but to accept. It is not to nag or scold or argue, but to search out my own shortcomings and correct them. To let go is not to adjust everything to my desires, but to take each day as it comes. To let go is not to criticize and regulate anyone, but to try to become what I dream I can be. To let go is not to regret the past, but to grow and live for the future. To let go is to fear less and to love more. Please don't put words in my mouth. I didn't say you're to applaud the other person going in the wrong direction. That's not what this is about. I said you're turning them off by attempting to control them. They'll never learn the grace of God until they face reality on their own and all the consequences of their life and lifestyle. Let it be. Let it be. You'll free yourself from sleepless nights and worry-filled days and filling your mind with an agenda that has to do with someone who is not your responsibility any longer. Maybe they were for a while, but not now. And I think the beautiful part of this is once they come to an end of themselves, they're ready for the cross and what it means to submit one's life to the Savior. Because they will have paid a dreadful price for a sinful lifestyle. It's their responsibility, not yours. Please bow with me. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. Just for a moment. Let it be. Let it be. Let her go. Unless there's ill health involved and there needs to be assistance, you know what I mean by that. If there's just a stubborn will, if there's just a carnal nature, take hands off. Quit trying to live that person's life. That's God's job. And let me say to you who've never trusted in Christ, you're in for a continued life of misery, sleeplessness, defeat, fear, disappointment in yourself, personal shame. But Christ wants you to come, as we sang today, just as you are. Just come like that. He'll accept you. Dear Father, I pray today that on this tender moment, that you'll speak in ways that I can't. For me to say more is to overdo it. It's your move, and I'll leave it with you. Have your way, especially in these who hear me today, who have a tendency to take charge of other people. Restrain us, Lord, and remind us that we have a full-time job keeping ourselves under control by your Spirit. Thank you in advance for good that will come from this message as we sail our ships in the right direction. For Jesus' sake. Everyone said, amen.